Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Friends, it's my privilege again to have an opportunity to explore Scripture together with you today. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite you to grab those at this time, or maybe you have the app on your phone, you can pull that out. If you would like a hard copy of God's Word, don't have one with you, there are a few on the Welcome Center there. Feel free to grab one of those, help yourself to that. And as you find your Bibles this morning, we're going to begin in the end, is what I'm trying to say. We're going to go all the way to the very end of our Bibles. So go to the very last two chapters in all of Scripture, Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. We're going to look at a couple of verses that begin both of those chapters. So Revelation 21, 1 through 8, Revelation 22, 1 through 6. And we are coming now to the conclusion of what was planned for our Foundations for Our Faith sermon series. We have been looking at this for quite a long time. We started in the fall, took a break for Advent and Christmas, and now we restarted again here in the new year, and we're coming to what was the end of the plan, we'll say it that way, right? And we had this arc of starting with Scripture and God and Jesus and the Spirit, and we talked about all these things related to the church, and last week was heaven and hell, and now we're coming to the last planned one. And I say plan because, if you remember, we have a couple of congregational picks. So we'll finish that up next week with a congregational pick. We had one a couple weeks ago on the snow day or the cold day, online only. But we're coming to the end of the plan one, and we're going to end today on the plan ones of what's called eschatology. That's a big funny word. It simply means study of the last things. Eschatos in Greek means last. So we're talking today about the end times. And this is a hard one. For one reason, because there's a lot of stuff to cover. If you are a note taker, get your hands ready. Right? Make sure you get enough ink in your pen. And it's also hard because there's just a lot of information out there. And a lot of it isn't that helpful. And yet a lot of it has influenced what we'll call cultural Christianity about some of our what we think we know and what we think we believe about the end times. So there's a lot of stuff for us to go over. And so I want to preface this at the very beginning by saying that our belief, what we think about the end times, this is not a salvation issue. Things like Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, fully God, fully man, those are salvation issues. But what you believe, what I believe about what's going to happen that has not happened yet, so we really don't fully know all the things, this is not a salvation issue. And so, unfortunately, it's one of those topics that has caused some division, some meaning a lot at times, but it's one of those topics that we as Christians, we can differ on what we think about these things. You might think differently in this moment than I do. At the end of today, you still might think differently than I do, and that's okay. We do not have to lose our unity in Jesus Christ, even if we think differently about what's going to happen at the end. And so my goal this morning, in the midst of all of this, is my goal is pretty simple. My goal is this. I want to present to us this morning what all Christians believe about the last things, kind of a general overview of what we believe is going to happen. I'm going to note some of the differences we have. And at times, I'm going to present you what we believe from a Reformed perspective. Westview is a church that's rooted in the Reformed theology. And again, if we think differently on that, that's okay. Because my mantra this morning is going to be this, and this is what's kind of holding me together this morning, holding us together as well, is that no matter how it all works out in the end it all works out. Can I say that again? No matter how it works out in the end it all works out. Fair enough? Erica, would you please come? Pray for us as we study God's Word, and then would you read these two Scripture passages for us this morning?
Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for this time that we have together to gather and worship you. I pray that our hearts and our minds be open, and that our focus is on you and the words that you've given Pastor Josh for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. From Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God, and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.'" In Revelation 22, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophet, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place.'"
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Erica, for reading our passage this morning. Appreciate that. Okay, so here is the first controversial thing of how many you think this morning, things I'll say. We are living in the last days. And some of you are going to say, amen. And some of you are like, what are you talking about? Well, we're living in the last days, just as we were living in the last days in 1776 when the United States became a nation. Just like we were living in the last days in 1517 when Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses on the church door of Wittenberg. Just as we were living in the last days in 476 when Rome fell. And in fact, we have been living in the last days since 1 AD, since Jesus' first coming. The term last days is used to describe the time period between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. We said a couple of weeks ago when Jesus first came, it was the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And when Jesus comes again, he will usher in the fullness of the kingdom of God, and everything between those two events is considered the last days. So Jesus is going to come again. That's one of the first things that all Christians believe about the last times, that Jesus is coming again. This is something that's affirmed at the very end of the Bible. Jesus himself says, "See, I'm coming soon." It's something that's affirmed in the book of Acts, where Jesus, after he ascends up into heaven, the disciples are staring up into the sky, and two men, like angels, come down to them and say, just as Jesus went up, he's going to come back in the same way. And there's parables that Jesus tells that alludes to his coming again. See, Jesus is coming again. This we know. What we don't know is when. When is he coming? No one knows. Let me say that again. No one knows. Jesus himself says that he does not know. Only the Father in heaven knows. Now, there's lots of people who think they know. There's lots of people who have declared to know. There have been some infamous predictions throughout history where people have claimed to pinpoint the exact time and even location of when Jesus would return. So let me repeat this very clearly in case you didn't get the first two times. No one knows. And I get that there's wars and there's natural disasters. And there's particular political climates that we might get caught up in thinking it's even getting closer. There have been wars and natural disasters in particular political climates throughout what we call the last days. And it is getting closer, and it's getting closer by the very fact that another day has gone by. We do not know if this time period between Jesus' first coming to now is just the first part, if we're only like 10% through, or if we're 90% through. We do not know how far along we are in these last days. And so here's my encouragement. I would encourage us not to expend unnecessary energy or occupy extra brain power or be riddled with extra amount of anxiety about when this is going to happen. But instead, be glad that it will happen. Because when Jesus does come again, whether it's today, later this afternoon, right in the middle of the football games we're all excited about, yes? Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's next week. Maybe it's hundreds of years from now still. When it does happen, Jesus is going to usher in the kingdom of God in its fullness. And as we said a few weeks ago, how great that is, God's reign of shalom, and all things will be as they were always supposed to be. Jesus will come again. And when he comes again, one of the things we believe that will happen, one of the things Scripture testifies to, is that there will be a resurrection of the dead. Jesus is described as the first fruits of the resurrection. Jesus rose again on the third day, right? On what we celebrate on Easter morning, and he's called the first fruits of the resurrection, meaning that he is the first of many more to come. Now to better understand what we're talking about with this resurrection of the dead, to explain this, we have to get a little technical in some theology here, and I've tried so hard throughout this whole series not to get too theological concepts, right? It's hard to do in a series where we're talking a lot of theology, but I've tried so hard. But we have to do something here with that. So let me explain something to you here around our state as Christians. Kind of a funny term. When we accept Jesus Christ, there are these three states of being a Christian. One is our current state. One is the intermediate state. And then one is the future state. And an easy way to remember that is good, better, best. So let's start with the best, the future state. We're going to say more about this in a few moments, but the future state or the final state is absolutely the best because that is eternal glory. That is eternal glorification when we live in heaven as resurrected people with a glorified soul, glorified physical body combined together. We're in heaven forever. The scene we heard last week and we explored last week, we are in heaven forever, the final state. The current state is good, right? Final state's best. Current state is good. That's right now. That when we follow Jesus Christ, it's good because our sins have been forgiven. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, each day we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That's good. In between the current and the final is what's called the intermediate state. We believe that after we die, our spirit immediately dwells in the perfection of heaven. We are in the presence of Almighty God. And we're conscious of this. We're aware of this. We're aware of God's holiness. We're aware of His perfection. We're aware of the glory of heaven that we talked about last week. And until Jesus comes again, our bodies await in the grave until there is the resurrection of the body as we profess in the Apostles' Creed. And when Christ comes, the division between the spiritual and the physical is removed. And so our resurrected bodies are united with our spirit as we move into that final future best state. And these resurrected bodies, Paul describes them as being one of splendor. And I don't know exactly what that is. We kind of referenced that last week. I don't know what kind of bodies we're going to have. I don't know if we're going to be jacked. I don't know if we're going to be, you know, models. And, you know, I don't know what that's going to look like exactly. It's going to be good. I don't know what age we're going to be, but it's going to be good. It's going to be so good that, think about it, our bodies, we say, was from dust. The dust of the earth is going to be glorified in such a way, splendorous in such a way that we are going to be allowed to be in heaven with a physical body for eternity. That's how great that body will be. I've got a quote here. I think this will help us kind of wrap this up and get our minds around this part. The quote says this: "The ultimate Christian hope is not a disembodied spiritual existence." It's not that in that final state, we're not just spirits floating around in heaven. But we have a resurrected body in which we perfectly bring glory to God. Think about that. In our bodies, we bring glory to God. We reflect His awesome holiness. We will be finally fully complete at our resurrection as our entire selves, body and soul, will function just as the Lord originally designed us. Sin no longer will be a problem, and we will never have to fear that we will suffer again. Isn't that great? So we believe Jesus is coming again. We believe in the resurrection of the body. It's at this point then that we have to talk about something called the millennium. And even just saying that word, I just felt my heart tick up just a little bit. And maybe a little tension has just filled the room a little bit. Because the millennium is one of those points that Christians have division around far too often. So what is the millennium? The millennium literally is translated as 1,000 years. It is mentioned one time in Scripture, and it refers to the time, the reign of Christ and His believers over the world. So what gets people worked up about the millennium is the nature of the millennium and the timing of the millennium. Right? So I want us to remember, as we talk about the millennium, I want us to remember one really important thing. The millennium shows up here in Revelation. Revelation is a book that is unlike any other book in Scripture. Revelation is a genre of writing that is unlike any other chapter, minus a couple, in all of Scripture. The book of Revelation is not a history book. The book of Revelation is not a science book. The book of Revelation is not a gospel. It is not a letter of Paul. It's not poetry. The book of Revelation is what is a genre called apocalyptic. And apocalyptic uses images and symbols all over to help express and to explain. It gives us wonderful imagery. We were blessed by that last week as we heard from Revelation. But it also increases the difficulty in understanding details. It's not about details. And so is the millennium, which is mentioned in Revelation, is it literally 1,000 years? I don't know. I don't think so. But regardless if it's 1,000 years to the exact minute and second, or whether it's a period of time, what we do know is that it is to be a time of reign and of peace. So when does this happen? Guess what? Christians disagree about when this happens. There's a couple of different prevailing thoughts about when this happens. There's different viewpoints. Some say that Christ is going to return first, and then there will be a literal 1,000 years of reign. What that's called is pre-millennial. Christ comes first, pre, and then the millennial. This is probably the most well-known belief. This is probably what is culturally understood, kind of cultural Christianity understands this, and a lot of that credit can be given to the Left Behind series. Anybody heard of that before? The Left Behind series is actually based on a different slant of pre-mill called pre-mill dispensationalism. And I'm just going to name from here that I'm going to caution us to wade too deep into the theology of left behind. Pre-mill dispensationalism is loosely based on just a couple of verses of Scripture, and it does not have the same theological footing that other end-time views do. I'm not going to say more about that now. If we want to talk more about left behind or pre-mill dispensationalism, let's talk about that, because I'd be happy to talk more. I'm not going to spend more time on that. We have a lot of other stuff to say this morning. I'm just going to caution us. I know it's popular. I've read the books. I've seen some of the movies. I get it. But let's just be very cautious about wading too deep in that theology. It's not the same theological footing as others. So that's pre-mill or pre-millennial. Another view is the opposite, post-mill or post-millennial, believing that there is going to be this time period where things are going to get better and better and better and better, and that's going to usher in Jesus' second coming. This was quite popular back in the 1800s or early 1900s, and then we had a thing called World War I. And then we had World War II, and people said, I don't think things are getting better, but that's the view. It's going to get better. There's going to be rain, and then Christ is going to come. Then there's a third view. And this is the Reform perspective. This is also my perspective. It's called amillennial. Just put an A in front. Amillennial. This states that the thousand-year millennium is symbolic of a time between the first and second comings of Jesus. And we remember that eschatological or materials based on eschatology, study the last things, and apocalyptic materials. Let's remember, they are written symbolically and are not to be interpreted literally. That we can't glean from a few isolated scripture passages a series of very detailed check marks of all the things that are going to happen. Apocalyptic writing is helpful for us to get grand narratives, right? We believe Jesus is going to come again. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be judgment. Some of the grand narratives. There's going to be a renewal of the world. But to get all the specific details, that's not what apocalyptic writing does. And I think it's important, at least for me, and I hope for you as well, to be humble enough to say, you know what, I just don't know all the specifics. Don't know all the things. And instead of us worrying about all the specifics and all the benchmarks and all the details of all the things about how it's going to happen, I hope that we would put our energy in having faith in God that this is going to happen. And we rejoice that Jesus does reign as King of Kings. And he does reign as Lord of Lords. That Jesus is establishing this fullness of the kingdom of God in which there will be peace, in which there will be wholeness. That we celebrate that God has placed all things under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is the head of all things. And Jesus sits at the right hand where he reigns. That's where you can put our energy. And give God thanks and praise that Jesus does reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That brings us to another thing that we know about the last things. That there is a time where Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. Again, taken from the Apostles' Creed. There's a final judgment. If you have your Bibles open yet here, right before what Erica read in Revelation 21, if you jump up just a couple of verses, you get a little snippet of this final judgment. Kind of big picture. Or you get a little bit of it here in Revelation 21, 7 and 8 as well. Again, I don't know all the details, but the reality is this. Is that someday I'm going to stand and you are going to stand before the judge. Let's be very clear. I am not in the judge's seat. I am in the judgment seat. And it says that if anyone whose name is not written in the book of life, meaning someone who has not come and confessed faith in Jesus Christ, if their name is not written in the book of life, it says that they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. That's eternal damnation, Gehenna, that we talked about last week. And friends, that's the reality for us. That is our fate. That is the fate for all of us. All of us who are corrupted by sin, that sinful nature we talked about many months ago, every part, total depravity, all of us corrupted by sin. We are destined for eternal death, if not for the grace of God. Friends, I want to stand before you this morning, and I stand before the judge, I stand before you, and I confess that I screw up all the time. I am a sinner. I am unworthy of the glory of heaven. I deserve a guilty as charged verdict every single day of my life, if not for the grace of God. But for the grace of God, we all would suffer the same fate. We would be judged and condemned and damned forever. If not for the unconditional love that God has for each one of us, if not for the unmerited favor, the grace that God gives to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven. And the same for you. In Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And in Jesus Christ, my soul is washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, and I am as white as snow. And not only in Jesus Christ am I cleansed from all unrighteousness, but also because of Jesus, I am filled. The word is imputed, but I'm credited with Christ's righteousness. So on that day when Jesus comes again, and on that day of judgment, I'm going to stand before God, and He no longer is going to see that sinful, wretched, good-for-nothing Josh. But He's going to see a sinner who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And He's going to look at me, and no longer is He going to see a person filled with unrighteousness, but He's going to see someone who's been washed clean and who has been filled with the righteousness of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead. And for those who trust in Jesus, for those who believe in Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord, that day of judgment then is not to be feared. It's not to be feared because of who Jesus is and what He has done for us. Which leads us to another thing that we know about the last times. This is the renewal of the cosmos, so the renewal of the world. Look at Revelation 21 with me. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Got to stop right there. We've got to talk about that word new, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about what's going to happen to our world. And a common misperception of about what's going to happen to the world is really from an inaccurate reading, not just of Revelation, but also of a passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says this, we'll put the scripture passage on the screen here. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of heavens by fire, and the elements, the physical, will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now, when you read that passage, it gives us the impression that everything current is going to be ultimately thrown into a cosmic scrap heap. Yes? It kind of sounds like God is going to annihilate everything and destroy everything that is current in creation. Friends, that simply is just not the case. For starters, we are a part of creation, yes? And God is not destroying us. We just heard this, judgment, and with Christ, we're in with heaven. And so you start there, but really the key here is that God is renewing, and God is transforming all things. And the key here lies in the word new. New. You see it in Revelation. You see it here in 2 Peter. Now, in the Greek, there are two words that we translate as new. First word is the word neo. Any Matrix fans? Yes? Neo? Yes, right? You heard that word before. Neo. Neo is translated as new, and it is translated, and what neo means is to describe something that is new in time. So you think about a newborn baby, or you think about a new home that is built. So new in time. Think about that home with me. You build a new home 20 years later, 40 years later, 60 years later. That home is no longer new. It's no longer new in time. But it could use some upkeep, right? It could use some repairs. We remodel. So we remodel that house, and it is beautiful again. It's up to date. We got updated carpet and curtains and walls and paint and all the sorts of things. And we say, it's like new. But it is not new in time. That home is still 20, 40, 60 years old. Neo is new in time. Neo is not the word that is used in 2 Peter 3. It's not the word that's used in Revelation. Those passages are not describing a new in time heaven or a new in time earth. The word in the passage is the other Greek word, kainos. Kainos also means new, but it means something that is qualitatively new or renewed. Kainos is the exact same word that the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he says that if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Kainos, new. The old life is gone. The new life, kainos life, has come. Qualitatively new, renewed. And so here's the thing. On April 24, 1995, I stood before the great people of First Reformed Church of Hall, Iowa, and made my profession of faith. I was a new creation. But I was still 14 years old. I was not new in time. I was kainos new. I was renewed. My soul had been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. My heart was alive in Jesus Christ. Qualitatively new. Kainos is the word that's used in 2 Peter 3. Kainos is the word that's used in Revelation where it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's a kainos new earth and a kainos new heaven. The current heaven and the current earth are passing from one condition to another. They're qualitatively being made new, renewed to their full and ultimate glory. Now here of all places is where we should talk about rapture. Anybody heard that word before? Deep breath here. All right. Rapture, right? Also made popular by books, Thank You Left Behind, and movies, Thank You Left Behind, and songs. Anybody heard the song? Wish We'd All Been Ready. I'm a terrible singer, I know, but you heard that before? The concept of the rapture comes from one passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says this, "You'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now again, the cultural, kind of cultural contemporary Christian belief is that Christians are going to be raptured. That comes from a word whose root is arpazo. Okay, you can kind of hear the word rapture coming out of there. Arpazo. And arpazo means to seize. Arpazo means to be taken. Right? To be snatched. And the kind of the contemporary cultural Christian belief is that Christians are going to be snatched and transported from this world up into heaven. That's not what arpazo means, though. Arpazo was always used in reference to a Roman general who had just been victorious in battle and who was returning back to his home, back to the city. And the Roman general would be led by a victory procession. There'd be celebration. And the people of the city would be seized, arpazo, and they'd be caught up in the celebration, and they would rush out of the city to meet the general and usher him back home, back into the city. Revelation 21 verse 2, I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Verse 3, now the dwelling of God is with people and He will live with them. The final destination of God's people is not being raptured up into heaven. Rather, the final destination is a renewed heaven and a renewed earth where the physical and the spiritual intersect and where God comes down to be among His people. What happens at Christmas? What do we celebrate at Christmas? We celebrate the incarnation. God coming down to be with us. Jesus, in the second coming, He is like the victorious general. He is the victorious Lord and Savior over sin and death. And we welcome Him and usher Him as we live together in a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. So what I'm going to say next will probably sound like the most controversial thing you'll hear. I hope if we've listened over the last 2 minutes, it won't be that controversial. I want to be left behind. Jesus is coming again. God is coming to dwell with His people. The heavens and the earth will be renewed. And that leads us to the final, ultimate glory. The last thing that we know about the end times. This is called eternal glorification. And I stand before you and I cannot possibly at all adequately put into words or even remotely begin to describe how amazing this will be. It's perfection and satisfaction and all that is good to the fullest extent that our hearts can possibly even imagine. And then you multiply that by infinity times infinity beyond that. That's how great it'll be. But we get a couple glimpses here from the passages Erica read for us, right? God is with us. And He's going to be with us forever. We belong to Him. His name is written on our foreheads. We will see Him face to face. We will be in the presence of God for all of eternity. A God who reigns eternally from Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The eternal light of God means that there's no more night and we won't even have a use for any more lights. There will not even be a need for a sun because God's glory will be so great. There's no longer going to be any curse of any kind. Satisfaction will reign supreme. There will be no more hunger. There will be no more thirst. There will be a harvest and fruit from every season. There will be full and complete healing and wholeness, and we will reign forever. And it says that God Himself will wipe every single tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Everything, all the things made new. Can you even imagine? I love these words from the Belgic Confession. The very last things in all the confession, they also end with the end times. And this is the last two paragraphs. It says this. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them, you and me, right? Those who believe in Jesus Christ. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory such as the heart of man could never imagine. So we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter how it works out in the end it all works out. And as it said there, you know, we look forward to this. We don't need to be afraid. I know so much of the rhetoric, so much of what gets talked about within times is fear-based or brings up concerns and anxiety. Friends, if we're in Jesus Christ, we do not have to be afraid. We can long for and look for the coming of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, the time of His reign and peace, His judgment of living and the dead, all things being made new, and that we will reign forever, we will live forever, we will fully embrace the glory of our almighty and loving God. We will embrace this forever and ever and ever on end. That is our hope in the last things. Amen. Friends, what I love about all of this, and when I say all of this, I mean what we're doing right now, worship, singing, praying, all of it is what's happening right now for all of eternity in heaven. What I love that we're going to do next, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, communing with one another, being in relationship with our God and with each other. All of it that we do now, the official words are a pledge and a foretaste. I like the words, it's practice. It's practice for what you and I will be able to do for all of eternity. We will worship in the presence of our God. Communion with our God forever and ever and ever on end. And I, for one, am so grateful that we get to practice together as a body here at Westview Church, that we worship and pray and fellowship and we celebrate and eat a meal together, that we get to practice together. And I hope that we can practice together again this morning as we come to the Lord's Supper. You know, one of the great meanings of the sacrament, not only in the Lord's Supper do we remember Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done for us, not only do we name the communion we have with each other and with God through Jesus, but one of the main meanings of the Lord's Supper is that we are people who are proclaiming hope. We're proclaiming hope. Here's the reality, friends. You know this just as well as I do. Here and now, this world is hard. It is a world that is still scarred with sin. In these days, between the first and second coming, the kingdom has not come yet in its fullness. It's hard. There are difficult things. But we are people of hope, for we know that in the end, it will all work out. We know that there is what awaits us, that final state of glory. And so we proclaim the hope that we have in Jesus Christ as we eat this bread. And as we drink this cup. Friends, I would love to celebrate this meal and to proclaim the hope that we have together. So would you please pray with me? God, we worship you. We give you thanks. We celebrate you today for who you are and all that you have done. We thank you, God, for Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh for us and our salvation. We thank you, God, that in Him we have great hope. We thank you, God, that Jesus Himself died on the cross for our sins so that my sins on that day of judgment would no longer be held against me, nor anyone's sins who put their faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you, God, that Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, that 3 days later He rose again from the dead. And He is the first fruits of the resurrection, so we too can have hope that we too will have a resurrected body as we enjoy glory of heaven forever. And God, we come in hope today as well because we are thankful that we look forward to the day when Jesus will come again, when all things will be made new, and we'll behold you face to face for all of eternity. Today we proclaim that wonderful mystery of the faith where we believe that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And we pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would fall upon us, that as we eat this bread and drink this cup, it would be to us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we share this meal together, God, that your grace would flow out upon us in abundance, that we can continue in this current state, grow up into all things, into Jesus Christ, being made more and more like Him. And we pray, God, that in these days, as we know that your delay is because, God, you would want all to come to a saving knowledge of you. And so, God, we pray that in these days your Spirit will continue to go forth into all the corners of all the earth and continue to bring more and more who know and love Jesus Christ. And even so, God, we as people who live in this world and who are longing and looking forward to all that is to come, we pray that great word, Maranatha, which means, come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to your coming again. We look forward to all that is yet to come, for we know that in the end, it will all work out as we believe in Jesus Christ. We pray all this, and as we gather together on this supper, we delight in you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.